In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Traditionally, the South Asian faiths depended not on belief systems, like modern Christianity does, but on religious practices. What you did was important, not what you believed in. Nobody asked you, do you really believe in Krishna? Do you really believe in Ram? I suspect that the modern versions of faith will gradually begin to make inroads into the culture of religion.
That's Ashish Nandi, a sociologist in India, talking about how traditional Southeast Asian faiths were really practices, systems of practice. Now, one would think, if this is true, then religions like Hinduism could easily adapt to modernity because they are religious practices. Christianity has proven itself highly adaptable to time and place and culture. What about the South Asian faiths? We're going to talk about Hinduism and modernity. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 27th, Dr. Victor Raj, Mission Professor of New Testament and Assistant Director of the Institute for Mission Studies at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, past President of Concordia Theological Seminary in Nagarkoil, India. Dr. Raj, welcome back.
Hi, Ted. Thanks for having me.
Can Hinduism adapt, if you will, to modernity?
Yes, is the answer, fundamentally based on the quote that you had prior to our conversation now. And you sent me the attachment by email, you recall, and a couple of days ago. I'm reading a paragraph prior to the quote that actually Nandi mentioned earlier. Nandi says, according to census, only 1% of the citizens of Chennai, which is a South Indian major city of 9 million, only 1% there are Christians. However, there are 10% of Hindus in that city who believe in Jesus Christ as their, get this, personal God. So much about the adaptation of Christianity, of a faith into the culture of the time. Unlike Christianity, which actually is founded, regardless of the practices, founded on one person, Jesus Christ, the God-man, as well as a foundational doctrine to it, this is pretty open-ended. And going back to the Nandi conversation here in this attachment here, religion for them is fundamentally a way of life. And who cares, I'm putting it in my own words, if Rama or Krishna existed. They are just personalities that are, in our terms, mythical personalities that taught us a way of life, and that's the emphasis here, a way of life, principles to pass on from generation to another generation. So ask me more. Gone are those days when we could call all Hindus as idol worshippers, which is the case. However, that's not how they, almost one billion of them these days the world over, look at their life and lifestyle. Religion is the way of life for them. It's not congregational worship on a weekend. It is not coming together in the name of God for a prayer time. It is prayer life all over. It's a life of dedication and service all over. Focused on, of course, their spirituality in images such as Rama, Krishna. I say images, not idols. I say images, not philosophers, icons, in a sense, who through their scriptures, through their epics, gave them a vision for living here. And it has been the tradition throughout the history of Hinduism. The idol worship version is for the popular who were uneducated, illiterate, who did not know how to read and think critically. For them, images were necessary. So idols were worshipped as symbolizing these eternal principles or deities out there.
So
it is easily adaptable to the modern worldview, interestingly.
What is it about Hinduism where, I mean, you just mentioned this a moment ago, 10% of Hindus can name Jesus Christ as their personal God. What is it about Hinduism that permits this kind of, I would call it kind of a syncretism or pluralism in their religion?
Exactly, Todd. You're absolutely right. Etymologically, that's exactly, I believe, as Victor Raj believes, what the average Hindu person believes. He is not a monotheist as we know it. He is not a Christocentric Trinitarian monotheist as we Christians understand God. But he is a spiritual person. He believes in God. As you know, there are animistic dimensions to the Hindu faith, idolatrous dimensions to the Hindu faith. And there are philosophical, such as wisdom, gentleness, kindness. All these things are divine, I mean, worshipable, worship-worthy principles in Hinduism. So for them, this is a way of life. And you are right. Pluralism, syncretism, these are nomenclatures that we, who in that context are particularists, who embrace, rightly so, the scandal of particularity of Jesus Christ becoming the only incarnate once and for all for the salvation of all people, the only incarnate God. For us, this is syncretistic and pluralistic, but if you are part of a religion that has historically embraced a pluralistic sense to its ethos, you can add one more. Many more, especially a person like Jesus, considering him as fully man, and they don't understand the theology behind it. They have not read patristics and how the theology developed in the Christian faith. Nevertheless, for them, Jesus is God. The challenge comes to us as we insist that, rightly, Jesus is the only God, and all others are idols. And that's the scandal there. Other than that, they have, at least symbolically, they have their own scriptures talk about 330 million gods. And why not one more? And the interesting thing in this notation, which I have known because I've one of our missionaries there, Herb Hofer, some 20 years ago when he was there, did a research among in this city with his graduate assistants. And he came up with, in 1979 already, 50,000 families that had no images of God. If they had one, that was the image of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, they are not members of a church, as we know a church to be. So I understand what this person says about the 10% Christians, 10% citizens of the city of Madras, Chennai, who just have only Jesus as their God, yet not members of a church. Pluralism, inclusivism, syncretism, we have given names to them, but for these folks, this kind of Hindus, this is just normal way of life.
With only a minute before we take our first break here, Dr. Raj, that presents, I would think, the Christian church in India with a tremendous challenge and a tremendous kind of cultural and religious chasm to cross when dealing with fellow Indians and the majority of them being Hindu. With only a minute, your thoughts there.
The thought is, as you said, this is extremely difficult, and historically this is no excuse for anybody. Tradition and to a great extent history supports the idea that St. Thomas, one of the apostles of Jesus, went to India AD 52. And the Indian government has acknowledged that because in 1952 as well as in 1952 as well as in 1972 when he was killed in India, the India government published postal stamps with his image on it. So there is that historicity there. And in spite of the 2,000 years of exposure to the Christian faith, today the baptized members of the church are barely 35 million. Before I close this thought for the moment, nevertheless, there are 100 million, at least close to 100 million people who may have in their heart only Jesus Christ as God. So Hinduism has opened, and the Christian challenge of congregating believers in Jesus Christ as their only Lord into one place and locations and building Christian families is a difficult, difficult situation. There is resistance to that. Nevertheless, Jesus is acknowledged as God. That is very significant.
We're talking with Dr. Victor Raj. We'll have about another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 27th. Hinduism and modernity is our subject. I'm wondering, in a world, in a country, a subcontinent, a country where Hinduism is not just a religion, it is, as Dr. Raj pointed out, a way of life, a way of thinking about yourself. It is the culture. It is to be Indian, to be Hindu, to be Hindu, to be Indian. How does Christianity gain a foothold? How does Christianity have its voice heard in that unique and scandalous way, to use Dr. Raj's term there, when proclaiming Jesus Christ as God? The Hindus in the room will all nod their heads. Yes, we have a statue of him at home. We think he's God too, maybe even our personal God. But the Christian must press beyond and say, he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one comes to the Father except through him. How is that message heard by Hindus? What do they think when they hear that? And how does the church continue to speak faithfully that word in a culture that would accept Jesus on Hindu terms with no problem whatsoever? In fact, they would happily bring Jesus into Hinduism, both religion and culture. Stay tuned. More with Dr. Victor Raj after this.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are sinners like we Finns are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, IssuesETC.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, IssuesETC.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, IssuesETC.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes left in this hour on this Wednesday, January the 27th, talking about Hinduism and modernity. Dr. Victor Raj is our guest. Dr. Raj, you talked before about the challenge that Christians face in a country like India, being, although great in number, 100 million, 35 million baptized, still a very small percentage of the overall population. They're largely Hindu. When this message of the exclusive nature of Christ's claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, when that is proclaimed by Christians in India, how is that heard? Can you give us some insight into how a Hindu, how Hindu ears hear that?
There are many different dimensions to that specific point, Todd. One is, I would still say, broadly speaking, this is literally true, I believe, as much as I know. We talk about church growth or the expansion of Christianity, Christianity going south of South America, South Africa, and much of Southern Asia, resurgence of the Christian faith and missionary movements and people coming to the church. The issue there is, or the challenge or the opportunity there is, if you look at the demographics of these people, they are predominantly economically poor. Our Lord's words, the poor will be with you always, and whosoever gives a poor man, I'm putting the word poor in there, a cup of cold water, he does that to me. These images come to play. And I'm also thinking of that in the blessed are the poor in the spirit. Pardon me for that exegetical take there. There is something to that, the spiritual poverty. And I got to go talk around this issue now. And even today, after 2,000 years, I think there is a draw from the poverty-stricken, hurting people to be brought to the foot of the cross and know the fullness and the richness and the peace that passes all understanding. That is happening. Has it been? Is it happening as it has been happening 100 years ago? Not to that extent. Nevertheless, the harvest, the bulk of the harvest today to the Christian faith is from the poorer sections of the communities throughout the world. And next up is the other challenge. Well, I have two more tiers to talk about it. The center tier of this vision is what theologians call dialogue. I mean, I could go to, I was raised in India. I could go to a village 100 miles away from where I was raised, where they are poverty stricken, and command the audience of the group there and say, make my absolute claims, including claims on my faith, publicly known to them. They will listen. Maybe 10% of them will embrace it. 2% will actually receive it in good faith. But I move back to my hometown where I live among middle-class people, then we are not talking this kind of aggressive preaching, nor are we talking about aggressive faith commitment. We are sitting around the table and dialoguing, sharing, and in common parlance, discovering common ground, knowing fully well that the person who sits right across from me at this table is as a sinful being as I am, and as sinful as the man who is poverty-stricken. When he comes to me and we sit around a table, the language changes. And the top tier is even worse. We deal with philosophers and systematic theologians and who can intellectually argue back and forth. That's what happens at the Society of Biblical Literature or the Academy of American Academy of Religions level. You lose the ground when you go to the second and the third tiers that I mentioned. You lose your claim to say that here is truth ultimately and fully revealed in one person, Jesus Christ alone, and we all better listen to that. We lose that claim we gradually begin to lose that in the context where we sit around the table, and we almost diminish that, lose completely any control on that when we go to the top tier. So this is the challenge. It is as Scripture has rightly acknowledged us, no one can confess Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. There is that intellectual resistance, which is then surrounded by the socio-economic factors, the cultural factors, and so on. And I'm just going all over the place with this because this is the nature of the topic under discussion here. Religion has all these dimensions, the ritual, the moral, the theological, the doctrinal. And on an average, 95%, except for the theologians of all religions, fundamentally, you're talking about the sociology and the psychology and the philosophy of religions. You don't really get to the personal dimension of religion. And even the folks that we read about in this write-up on Hinduism and modern India, toward the end of the discourse between Deepak Gupta and Lazaro, I guess, there is this parent and child talk about why should we give offerings to the temple. After all, the priest is going to take the money. Let's take that money out and give it to the poor. So that's how modern India thinks. So they are no longer thinking of a deity as such. It's just an abstract concept. It's a social construct. People wanted to have something to hang on to or to lean on to gain control. Think of Karl Marx in these terms. I mean, it is the opium of the people, the Hindu friends, the educated Hindu friends are finding that out. Let's not worry about this. Let's be active in the community and do something, even if you think this is a spiritual act of worship. This is very, very interesting. So a dramatic change in the lives of people, and the challenge for the Christian missionary continues to be the same as it was 1,000 years ago.
Will modernity be good or bad for Hinduism in India?
It is good and bad because 60 years ago, Dr. Radhakrishnan, who was also a professor of religion and English literature, he was commuting between Oxford and New Delhi. He also later became president of India. His book, he had volumes written on Hinduism and Christianity, and as we read through the early pages of this book called The Hindu View of Life, Todd, every other paragraph has more than one quotation from the Holy Scripture, the Christian Bible. So that's how philosophical interaction between Hinduism and Christianity began to play out. And now in this new generation, some Hindus are playing this out in real life. So modernity is already adopted. We have enough theologians and church people in the West who are inclusive in their approach. Talk about the prayer together and interacting with other religions and coming around a table to discuss religious principles and hypotheses and so on. So Christianity has itself at that level watered down its fundamental theological doctrinal positions. And Hinduism, on the other hand, is emerging to be a modern religion, adopting the principles and directions that Christianity took to systematize its faith. Hinduism, which did not begin with one person, did not begin with a doctrine, did not start out with a set of apostles to go out and preach, etc. It was just a way of life. It so happens that the principles that they laid out became applicable and even meaningful for people who have never gone to school. So it's inclusive in every sense of the word. Now they are growing up and secularizing even what they had. They can, in good conscience, say no to idols. They have, actually it has been said. Remember, Todd, the Fisher-Price toys. The point of the toys was to, through that toys, enable us to learn something greater, the toy train and all the little puzzles that we did.
About 15 seconds here.
As children. And now Hindus are adopting that principle. So idol worship is for the illiterate. Now we have come of age. We need to find out how religion makes sense to us in our daily living. So they have secularized enough. And again, for the Christian faith, what Paul preached, what the apostles preached, what Christ called his church to preach and proclaim is still the message. It does not change in spite of all the challenges that come our way to preach Christ meaningfully and convincingly in a world that is still searching for truth and the way and life. And that is still our goal and our mission.
Dr. Victor Raj is Mission Professor of New Testament and Assistant Director of the Institute for Mission Studies at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, past President of Concordia Theological Seminary, Nagercoil, India. Thank you very much for being our guest, Dr. Raj.
Thank you, Todd, so much. Have a great day.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, the 27th of January, we're going to talk to Pastor Matt Harrison about relief efforts in Haiti. He has just returned from Haiti and the Dominican Republic. We'll also discuss early church bishop of Antioch and Constantinople, St. John Chrysostom, perhaps, among the top four significant church fathers even today. Pastor Randy Asbury will be our guest. We'll also continue our series on the complaint psalms. Pastor Todd Peppercorn will join us for part three. We're going to look at Psalm 44 in the last half hour of Issues Etc. today. Our call-in number for the next hour two of Issues Etc. straight ahead, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us with questions or comments, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. When we come back, Pastor Matt Harrison, fresh back from the Dominican Republic. We'll find out what's going on in Haiti by way of relief efforts. Stay tuned.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.